What a great time of year. Advent conspiracy. What's happened is the world has taken Christmas. In one sense, it's a real holy day, not just a holiday. And they've turned it around to where it's all about consumerism. And as we talk about Advent conspiracy, it's about how to deliver it from what it is to the world to become what it should be in our hearts as Christians. The world will look at it one way, but we should see Christ. And so hopefully it can be delivered from consumerism in our lives. Sometimes as believers, we get caught up with the same thing the world's caught up with. As we look at these four messages the next 4 weeks, the titles are the same as they've been the last 3 or 4 years, but the messages are different. On December 21st, we'll be taking an offering, and if you're not going to be here and you want to designate before then, you can. It's an Advent conspiracy gift, and it's going to be used next year to send all kinds of short-term missionaries for us to give presents, our presents, give people to other cultures, other countries, so we can take them either water or the Word of God or the Lord Jesus Christ in many different forms. So get involved as God desires you to. This morning our topic is worship fully. Worship fully. What is worship? What is worship? The key to worship is Jesus Christ. And worship's the key to everything. In fact, did you realize worship's the key to your life? When you worship God, when you adore the Lord Jesus Christ and He becomes what you want Him to be in your life by worshiping Him, that becomes the key to everything. In fact, this is the key to relationships. It's the key to your marriage. You're having marriage struggles. Most people do. In fact, how many of you are married? Then I know this about all of you. You struggle. Okay, I'm married. We struggle in marriage. And the key to marriage isn't my wife or my spouse. The key to marriage is worship. When I can learn to worship God, then I can work through whatever God brings into my life. The key to relationships with parents or neighbors or students at school or people you work with is worship. The key to money is all about worship. When I worship God, I'll know what to do wisely with money. I'll be led accordingly and I'll move forward. The key to work is worship. We get so caught up with our life being segmented in all these different compartments that we fail to realize that really what life is quite simple. It's worshiping God. I have a tendency to wrap my life around the way God's made me. For example, one of the gifts God's given me is preaching or teaching. And so I can look at, well, obviously teaching is the center to worship. It isn't. It can lead to worship. It can actually lead away from worship. I can teach or preach in such a way to where it's about me and not about Christ at all. Another gift I have is leadership. And I can lead to where leadership's all about me and it's not about God at all. It's not about Him leading me. It's about me leading where I want to go. Maybe you have the gift of encouragement. And you can wrap yourself around your gifts of encouragement. There's a tendency for us to look about worship as ways to worship, and it's not about ways to worship. The key to worship is being what God's called you to be. It's loving Jesus and adoring Him. That's worship. I know many people who look at spiritual disciplines. Well, the key to worship is spiritual disciplines. No, it isn't. The key to worship is Christ. And when you worship Christ well, you want to know what will happen? You won't have to worry about spiritual disciplines. You'll begin to pray. You'll begin to read the Word. You'll begin to be silent. You'll begin to witness. You'll begin to do the things that God's called you to do. In fact, this past week, I was reading in My Utmost for His Highest. On November 29th, Oswald Chambers says this, under the topic of He Shall Glorify Me, the pietistic movements of today have none of the rugged reality of the New Testament about them. In other words, people get caught up in all this Christian verbiage and garbage and all this stuff. And a lot of the things aren't bad at all. But they have a tendency to think, well, if we do this, these things, then we're really going to love God and worship God. Not necessarily so. The pietistic movements of today have none of the rugged reality of the New Testament about them. All that's required is prayer and devotion. This type of Christian experience in the New Testament is that of the type of Christian experience that God wants in worship in the New Testament is that of personal, passionate devotion to the person of Jesus Christ. Hey, are you devoted to Christ? Or are you devoted to what you're doing? You devoted to your methods of the way you read the Bible, your methods of prayer, or you're doing certain things, certain ways? What are you devoted to? To whom are you devoted? Every other type of Christian experience, so-called, is detached from the person of Christ. Worship. What's worship all about? It's all about Christ. What is real worship? It's loving God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have the commandment that's given that Israel was to love God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and mind and strength. Christ quotes that as the first and great commandment in Matthew 22. It's loving God. It's not only loving God, it's obeying God. You know what obedience is? I love the Greek word for obedience. Literally, it's hearing under. You know, parents and kids, you know, they're under your hearing. With most kids, it's in one ear and out the other, right? That's hearing through. So are you hearing through or are you hearing under? When it comes to God and His Word, are you under the hearing of His Word? Or is it His Word kind of just going through you? Are you hearing through? Obedience, that's a form of worship. In fact, love and obedience are put together four times in John chapter 14, 15, 21, 23, 24. Love and obedience. It's thanking God. In Romans chapter 1, it says, neither were they thankful. One of the greatest signs of sin and depravity is unthankfulness. Are you grateful? Are you a thankful person? Thanking God. That's a form of worship. Praising God. When we look at the word worship in our culture, we say the word worship, and almost always, you know what comes to mind initially? Music. That's not what primarily comes to mind in the Bible. When the Bible uses the word worship, it's not primarily about music. It's primarily about all these things. It's about adoring God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 9 and 10, it says, the people in hell will be separated from the presence of God forever and ever through eternal destruction. But then it says in verse 10, when Christ comes to be marveled by all his saints. Do you know when Jesus Christ comes, you're going to marvel at him? You're going to adore him. Isn't that great? Yeah, Rich. You're going to adore him. Do you adore God? Do you love God? Are you compelled to draw close to Christ? Adoring God, loving God, reveling in God. It's glorifying God. That's worship. Let's look at worship panoramically. Before sin, everyone worshiped God. If you go to Genesis 1 and 2, God looked at everything that he had made, it says in Genesis 1:31, and he says, behold, it was very, very good. It's good. It's very good. Everybody worshiped. Angels worshiped. People worshiped. There were no demons. There were no sinners. Everyone worshiped God. You go to Isaiah chapter 6, and here's a seraphim in heaven, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're worshiping God. That's before sin. Since sin, everyone worships something. Since sin. In Genesis chapter 3, somewhere between 2 and 3, Satan fell, and then in his fall, he brought Adam and Eve to their fall in sin. And since sin, everyone worships something. God designed us to worship. God designed us to love and to adore, and now because of sin, we love and adore ourselves or whatever. We get caught up with life instead of with Christ. I love it, though, and after Revelation 22, everyone will worship God again. In fact, it says this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that God has given Christ the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's worship. And that's things in hell or in heaven, things in the earth or in the heavens or on the earth or under the earth. Everything. Every tongue will confess. There are a lot of people who don't believe God's God. There are a lot of people who are atheistic or agnostic. There is no God, or you can't know God. Let me tell you, in Philippians chapter 2, they'll know God. They will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not Confucius, not Muhammad, not Buddha. Jesus Christ is Lord. After Revelation 22, everyone will worship God. Won't that be a great day? When all things will be summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God will be all in all. When the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, and when death is destroyed, then Christ will hand the kingdom over to the Father, and God will be all in all. What a great day that'll be when God is all in all. You know what worship is? God becoming all in all in my life today. That's not easy. That's not easy. It takes work. It's intentional, but it can happen. Everybody worships something. You know Satan's all about self-worship? Satan worships himself. In fact, in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, it talks about Satan's fall. His original name was Lucifer. He was the light one, the son of the light, the son of the morning. He brought light, but there came a point when iniquity was found in him. How that happened, I don't know. Why it happened, I don't know. But he came to a point where he looked at himself and his own beauty and adored himself. And then he came to a point where he wanted to be God. In fact, five times in Isaiah 14, he says, I will exalt myself above the throne in heaven. I will be God. Satan's whole desire is to be God. He wants to be worshipped. In Genesis chapter 3, when he came through a serpent to Adam and Eve, he comes to Eve and he says, "Has God said?" He questions God's word. And she said, "No, God said, when we touch this fruit or eat it, we'll die." And Satan says, "You won't die. In fact," he says, "your eyes will be open and you'll be like God." Who doesn't want to be like God? In fact, their eyes were opened, but they weren't like God. "Your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Who doesn't want to be like God? Satan wants to be like God. Satan wants to be God. In Matthew 4, when Satan tempted Christ, it says they took them up on a high mountain. In the moment of time, he showed them the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And Satan says, "I will give you all these things if you just bow down and worship me once at a point in time." Satan wants to be worshipped. Satan worships himself. You know what? Apart from Christ, I'm all about self-worship, and so are you. We worship ourselves. We don't think that way, but we do. We worship ourselves. Our life is about us. What I want to do and where I want to go. I'm into self-worship. In the Old Testament, there were people who made idols. And he says, in Psalm 50 and verse 21 says, "You thought I was just like you." We think God's like us, and we begin to think we are gods. And then Isaiah 44 says, a guy takes a piece of wood, and he cuts it, and out of this he makes an idol. And if he's very wealthy, he doesn't take wood, he takes gold, and he molds it. And he makes an idol. He says, don't they see what they're doing? He says, out of this piece of wood, they mold a god out of this piece of wood, and the rest of it they barbecue their steak with. Now, something's wrong if you're using part of your god to barbecue your steak. Now, the Hebrew doesn't say barbecue. It says they roast their food on it. Your god, my god, apart from Christ, is self-made. It's man-made. It's all about me. It's a selfie. You got it. It's all about me. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about three exchanges. It says they exchanged the glory of the immortal God into an image made like man and beasts. And then verse 25, it says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. We're into creature worship. We do what we want to do. We live where we want to live. We say what we want to say. We go where we want to go. We plan our lives all about us. It's all about me. That's creature worship. That's self-worship. In fact, we worship our wills. There's a word called will worship. It's said self-imposed worship in Colossians 2:20 through 23. It talks about self-imposed worship. He says, since you've died with Christ to the principles of this world, in verse 20, why do you continually subject yourself to its rules? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. He says, that's not going to do anything. That's not going to save you. He says, this form of religion, he says, it's from men, it's not from God. He talks about it being a false humility and a self-imposed worship. Literally, it's the word will and the word worship together. You know, people are into will worship. I worship my will. I will what I want to do. I will where I want to go. I will how I want to worship. I will how I read the Bible. We're into will worship. And we live in a culture where people talk about all their free will. Your will's not free. It's bound by sin apart from Christ. Oh, it's free in the realm of sin. And until Christ frees you, when he sets you free, you're free indeed. Christ jiggles your willer so that now you can serve him. So that now you can desire him. Hey, has God jiggled your willer? We're into will worship. People have their rights. They know what they are. They have their desires. They have their wills, their determination. Here's what they're going to do. James says, come now, ye that say today or tomorrow. We're going to go into such and such a city, and we're going to buy and sell and get gain, and we're going to do this or that. Where you ought to say, the Lord willing, we will do this or that. I'm all about self-worship. I worship my own will, my own desires apart from Christ. I live for myself. You see, there's always been worship wars. I heard that phrase being used about 20 years ago dealing with music, different styles of music in church. Worship is not primarily about music. That's one part of it. It's important, but it's only one part. Worship wars. You know where worship wars are from? They're from our hearts. Paul says in Romans 7:23, there's a war in my body. My members, my heart and my mind are warring against themselves. There's a war going on within me. Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. Lust puts a war within us. James says this in James 4:1. He says, from where come all these quarrels and fights and all these wars? They come from the desires that are battling within us. How many of you have a battle going inside? I do. Anybody? I'm all alone here this morning. All of us have a battle going on inside it. And it's because of sin and self. And now if you're a Christian with Christ involved, there's this war going on inside. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. There's a war in my heart. There's a war in my mind. Paul says, though we live in the flesh, though we live as human beings, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to bring every thought captive to obedience to Christ. There's a battle in my mind, and now I must bring my thoughts captive to Christ, or I will lose the war in my mind. There's a battle going on. There's always been worship wars. Satan said, all these things I will give you if you will worship me. There's a worship war. There's a war in my heart. How are you doing with that battle? Are you winning or losing? My friend, you'll win or lose by what you choose. You win or lose by what you choose. You need to choose Christ and submit to Him and realize you can't win that battle yourself. You have to trust Christ, or you can trust yourself. And in your own power, try to win, and you'll always lose. There are a lot of worship killers. Secularism is a worship killer. You know what secularism says? Well, it's the opposite of being sacred. Nothing's really sacred. Anything sacred, but if I want it to be sacred, it's secular. God says, that's not true. There's a secular and there's a sacred. There's pluralism. Pluralism says there's all kinds of ways to get to God. Everybody's spiritual. Everybody's got God in their heart. Everybody's going to heaven. That's not what Jesus said. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I didn't write that. I'm just a water boy here. Christ seemed to think there's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through whom? Through Him. It's not pluralistic. We live in a pluralistic culture where everything's okay and everything works. That's your view of God? That's fine. Here's my view. Everybody's got religious freedom. Pluralism. Individualism. Man, we're strongly individualistic. I've seen, when I was a little kid, I saw my kids, now I see my grandkids. You know, even at the age of 2 and 3, you know what they're saying? Mine. Anybody ever see that? Mine. It's terrible when you see adults doing that. But adults are much more sophisticated. They don't do it that way. They just kind of do without saying it. It's mine. Individualism. I see it with Christians. Christians are ruggedly individualistic. Instead of being involved in community, it's all about the individual. Instead of about a relationship in the body of Christ, it's all about what I want out of life, what I want out of church, and what I'm going to get. And if I get this, then I'm okay. They're ruggedly individual. It's about materialism. It's about stuff. It's about money. It's about wealth. This past week, I was reading Revelation 18. You ought to read that sometime. And from about the chapter, verse 9 till the end of the chapter, talks about how Babylon, which creates tremendous wealth in the world, is ultimately destroyed in the future. And it says the kings and the captains of ships and the people in commerce, they are weeping because now their means of wealth is all gone. And no one's buying our gold and silver. Did you catch that? Today people say, buy gold and silver. And that day, no one's buying gold or silver anymore. Their means of gaining wealth is gone. In fact, wealth is gone. It's meaningless. What are you living for? What are you living for? Materialism. Consumerism. It's all about wanting. It's all about wanting. Consumerism. It's all about needing more. It's the opposite of contentment. He says in Timothy, having food and clothes, therewith be content. Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned how to be abased, how to have nothing, how to be empty, and how to be full, how to abound, how to have everything. I've learned to be content whatever state I'm in. Are you content whatever state you're in? Sometimes under tremendous blessings and sometimes under tremendous burdens. Paul sometimes talks about his suffering, how 5 times he received 39 stripes from the Jews. how he's cast in prison, how he's stoned and left for dead. He talks about the sufferings he went through. And then he talks about the blessings, about how many people came to know Christ through Christ's ministry through him. He was not consumeristic. He did not need more. He found contentment through Christ. Are you content? Are you at peace with God? Spiritism. I'm not talking just about the occult or demonism. I'm talking about all kinds of false forms of spirituality whereby we think if we do this, this, and this, then I'm going to be spiritual before God. That's not the way God measures, my friend. Comparing ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. God measures us by our passion for Christ, our love for God. Then the last one is social media, social meism. When's the last time you took a selfie? When you put it online, how many likes did you get? What do you do when you take a selfie and nobody likes you? My question is, how come everybody looks so much better online? Can you figure that one out? It's advertising. There's nothing wrong with social media. In fact, it can be used like anything else is neutral. It can be used negatively or positively. And when you look at social media and what you do with social media, what it really defines and describes is where you are in your life. It's like everything else. What you do with your money is a microcosm of what your heart's all about. What you do on social media is a microcosm of what your heart's all about. If you're spending time with porn on social media, then your life's about that. If you're spending time trying to tell everybody about you, we have a relative. 15, 20 times a day, we're getting these texts and tweets and posts. And my God, who cares? Who cares? And my wife says, hey, she says this. I said, doesn't she have anything to do? Is this what her life is all about? And what's happening was through social media, people are so empty. It's like a virtual relationship, which is not a relationship. I got all these people. I got 300 people who are following me. They're not following you. I don't know why they're hooked up with you. I have no idea, and you don't either. They're just as messed up as you are. The result is we don't know how to connect with people. People are connecting in all kinds of ways, but not relating. They don't even know how to relate to people. Hey, what's your life really about? Your texts, your tweets, your blogs, your posts. I've talked to some young people 200-300 times a day. You know what that tells me? They've got to be on there a couple hours. In fact, I even saw it in my life. I'm sitting there watching a football game. Here's the telephone. Here's my iPhone. Boom, goes off. Put on hold. What's going on here? You see yourself doing that? What's going on here? I'm reading my Bible. Boom, what's going on here? Put it away. I know people are spending 2 and 3 hours, 4 or 5 hours on the computers. I'm not talking about work. And when I talked to some of them about issues they're having in their life, I said, let me ask you a question. How much time are you spending in the Word? I've had people literally, I don't have time to spend in the Word. How much time are you spending texting, tweeting, and posting? Oh, they don't want to go there. You see what I'm getting at? We're reaping what we're sowing. And if we're spending all of our time, in fact, right now, some of you have your phones up. I know you're just looking at the scriptures. That's what's going on right now. You're not texting or tweeting. I'm sure that would be happening here. Is your life still all about you by what you do with social meism? But you can use social media to tell people that God loves them. You can use social media to pray for people. And you know what? There are apps you can bring up a few dozen versions of the Bible and start reading. Do you read the Word? Do you pray? Do you encourage people? What would people do if you posted Zephaniah 3:17 next time? Not now, but after church. The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He comforts you with his love. He rejoices over you with singing. What do you think people that you're sending all these messages to would think if you sent them Zephaniah 3:17? What would they do if you told them, Heaven is eternal and hell is hot. You think you're going to get a lot of likes? Thank you. What's happening here? You see, you can use social media, well, positively or negatively. In of itself, it's neutral. More often than not, all you got to do is take an inventory. In relation to social media, is it all about you and what you want and what you want people to know about you, how you want them to see you, what you want them to think about you? Or is it being used by God through you in order to minister to people in another way? My friend, take an inventory. Because everything I do in my life, it begins to give me an inventory of what my life is really all about. Let me ask you a question. Are you empty or full? Are you empty or full? Are you lonely or in community? Are you discouraged or encouraged? Are you depressed with life and yourself? Or are you impressed with Christ and what He's doing in your heart? Are you in trouble? Are you at peace? What you do with your life, what you do with your heart, what you do with your money, what you do with consumerism, what you do with social media, all those are only pictures of a response to those questions. What are you seeking? What do you want out of life? As a believer, I can worship God. Now Christ has saved me, He's redeemed me, He's forgiven my sins, and now I can truly worship God. Now, even as a believer, I can worship God my way. I can worship God my way. Here's the way I want to worship God. Here's the way I think it should be done. I like it this way, not that way. And so I'm worshiping God my way. Deuteronomy talks a lot about worship and loving God. It talks about, don't worship God your way. Don't make a God out of your own mind. Don't make a God out of your own Bible. Don't make a God out of your own theology. Don't worship God your way. Or I can worship God their way. I can look at the way other people worship God, and I can worship God with the sacrifices that I want to give, and I can worship the gods they worship. They'll turn your heart away from God. Or I can worship God God's way. You know what God's way is? God ultimately chose Jerusalem to be the center of the temple and sacrifices. He said, don't you choose the place to worship, I'll choose. Now, you know what? You can worship God anywhere, anytime, any place. Isn't that great? Isn't that great to know you can worship God anywhere, any place, anytime? You can. And it's not by your chosen sacrifices, it's by God. God's sacrifices. How is God leading you to worship? In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 19 and 20, it says, choose life. Love God. Hold fast to God. Listen to God, for He is your life. Choose life. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Worshiping God, God's way. Hey, how are you worshiping God? Do you have a way that it should be done? Do you have a way that church should be done? There's the 1045 worship service. I don't know if that's true or not. We don't call it 1045 worship service. Chances are, if you weren't worshiping this morning before you got here, you're probably not doing a whole lot of worshiping while you are here. In fact, chances are, if you didn't come here worshiping God, you're wondering, what time is this baby over? You see what worship is? Worship is loving God. It's adoring God. The shepherds saw this in Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Notice these guys. They lived in the fields. They worked at night. They had the night shift. They smelled like sheep. Do you see what's going on here? An angel appeared to them. He told them what happened in Bethlehem. He said, man, unto you is born a Savior today, Christ the Lord. He's in Bethlehem. So they said, let's go to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was the smallest of the villages of Ephrathah, of Judah. Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're smallest among the villages or the towns. So this was like, you know, I grew up in Eureka, Illinois. That was pretty small. But we were the big city. You want to know, small was Goodfield. You want to know what Goodfield was? 300 people. Smaller was Congerville. You know what they were? 250 people. Smaller was Secor. Have you ever heard of Secor, Illinois? About 50 people. These guys, these shepherds, they didn't live in Bethlehem. They didn't even live in Secor. They lived one step past that. They were nomadic. They were shepherds. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go to the little village and see what's going on there. The angel spoke to them. God revealed himself to them. Let's go to Bethlehem. So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. What a simple story of worshiping fully. Out in the fields at night, watching the sheep, God speaks to them. Hey, are you listening to God? The shepherds did. When you're online, are you listening to God? What are you hearing? To whom are you listening? You can't be a doer of the word if you don't hear it, but some people don't even hear it. They're listening to all these voices. They're listening, but not to God. They listened to God, and then they ran to God. Let's go to Bethlehem and see what's going on. They ran to God. Are you pursuing God? Are you seeking God? They did. And when they got there and they saw the baby and they saw what happened, they went back and they began to spread the word. They began to tell all the other shepherds. And so God now took the whole nomadic community. He began to spread the word of God to all the shepherds from Bethlehem and all these other places. They began to go throughout Israel through the shepherds. They came back praising God. That's worship. Maybe you work a night shift somewhere. Maybe God's spoken to you. And just maybe you responded, you listened to his voice and you heard him. And you began to spread the word about God, what God was doing in your life. How God had changed you. And as a result, now you're rejoicing in him. Do you see how simple that is? See it? How simple that is? Simple. Don't leave the simplicity that's in Christ. Worship fully like the shepherds. And then as a result, become a shepherd like God. God's a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, we know from Psalm 23:1. In Genesis 48:15, Jacob, just before he's dying, he's going to bless his grandsons and his sons. And he says, he talks about the shepherd who's guided me all the days of my life. The shepherd has guided me. God's guided me. You know what shepherds do? They feed. John chapter 10, the passage on the good shepherd, the great shepherd, Lord Jesus Christ. It says he takes his sheep and he leads them into pastures where they can be fed. He feeds them. He gives them abundant life. He feeds them. Become a shepherd like God. Feed others. Encourage them. Bless them. He leads them. He says, he calls his sheep by name and they follow him. I know my sheep and they hear my voice and they follow me. When he goes out, he leads them. All of us are shepherding somebody. You could be a high school freshman. Somebody's listening to you. You can encourage them. You can nurture them. You can lead them in a loving way. And then he says, I bleed for them. You know what shepherds do? They bleed. Christ says, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself. Hey, are you giving yourself as a sacrifice to God? Romans 12, 1-2 says, give your body to God as a living sacrifice. We give ourselves to God as a result. We bleed for others. We give ourselves to others for their benefit, not for ours. It's not what I can get from them. It's what I can give to them. I'm reminded of a third grader on Valentine's Day. He was a little boy in the class that was not popular at all. In fact, by any means, he was probably rejected by most of the class. But he was determined on this Valentine's Day, he was going to make a Valentine for everybody. And so his mom, she saw what he was doing, and she felt so sad because she was pretty convinced he wasn't going to get many Valentines. And so he went off to school that day with his Valentines for everybody in the class, and she had cooked his favorite cookies and had some milk at home. When she saw him walk in the door, he says, not a one. He said, I didn't miss a single one. Do you see what happened? He wasn't concerned about how many he was going to get. He wanted to make sure that he didn't forget a single kid in his class. Not a one. That's the heart of a shepherd. You feed, you lead, you bleed. You give yourself to others because you love them. It's for their benefit, not for yours. You lead them for their benefit, not for yours. You feed them for their benefit. You nurture them, protect them for their benefit, not for yours. Hey, is Christ my shepherd? As Rachel comes, maybe you've texted in a few questions this morning. Is Christ my shepherd? Do you know that Christ's arms are around you? That he's protecting you, that he's nurturing you? Do you have a sense that God's leading you? And when you go online, are you hearing him? He's texted you, my friend. He's posted it. It's right here. He's tweeting you. Are you hearing him? Are you listening to everybody else? Do you see that he not only likes you, he loves you? You got his likes. In fact, in Al Capone's day, if you got a hit, that wasn't good. In our culture, if you get a hit, God's hit you. It's right here. If Christ is my shepherd, then who am I shepherding? Who am I loving? Who am I encouraging today? It doesn't mean you can't have fun. In fact, real joy comes from living for Christ and enjoying life, enjoying others and having fun with others. And there will be times of blessings and there will be times of burdens. But in the midst of them all, through all extremes, you learn that God's arms are around you. You learn to live. You learn to love. You learn to shepherd. Hey, any questions?
Yeah. Do you think if we partake of materialism and consumerism during the holidays, it makes us bad people even though we know and still celebrate the meaning of Christmas?
What?
I think they want to know if they are consumers at Christmas and do the whole secular Christmas thing, but they still understand the real meaning of Christmas.
Hey, you want to know what?
Are they missing the mark?
Let me just go back to Thanksgiving just a few days ago. I consumed a lot of things at Thanksgiving. Don't squeeze the Charmin. Okay. I love God. I enjoy food. God gave us all things richly to enjoy. Was my life caught up with a turkey? If your life's all about turkey and dressing, you've got a problem. You're the turkey. There's nothing wrong with buying something at Christmas. Is your mentality, though, about consumerism or all these things you've got to get? Or is your mentality about being able to give to somebody else because you love them? You see the difference? It's not a matter that you live in the world, but just don't live like the world. We're part of it. There's nothing wrong with consuming something or buying something. Black Friday, I just get sick and tired of all the stuff. Don't you? It's not about that. But yeah, you can partake, but you're not partaking like they are doing. You're doing it because on purpose, God's leading you to get things and buy what he's called you to buy.
So I can deck the halls?
Yep. It's up to you. Can you do it worshiping God?
I can.
Or are you doing it because your family expects you to deck the halls?
No, it's all me.
Oh, let me ask a question. Are you doing it because your mom did it and you feel you got to do it now?
No, I do it because I love it.
Oh, that's okay. Do you do it because you love God?
I do.
Well, good. Then deck the halls.
Okay.
Next.
Okay, so here's an interesting one about shepherding. I am a new Christian. Am I really able to start shepherding at this point?
Let me ask you a question. If you're a new Christian, can you love somebody? Yes. If you're a new Christian, even though you don't know a whole lot of depth about the Bible and Jesus and all this stuff, you can't pontificate on theology, can you still love people and love Jesus? Yes. That's what shepherding is. You love people more than yourself. And you love God more than yourself. It doesn't matter how old or new you are. In fact, the newer you are, you're probably ahead of the game. Most people have ways they got to shepherd. I got to do it this way, and this way, because that's what the church has told me. That's what Christians have told me. Baloney. Shepherd people. Just love them by the way God's designed you. You were made to worship. Worship.
Christmas is a hard time for me to worship. I lost my mom and husband during this season. How can I be worshipful through all the fake cheer and family heartache?
You know, in Job chapter 1, you know what the whole message of the book of Job is? Would you worship God for nothing? Would you worship God just because he loves you, just because he's holy and pure and good and righteous? Would you worship God just because of who he is, even if he took it all away? You know what Satan's answer to that question is? No. In fact, Satan came to God and said, you take all these things away from Job, he'll curse you to your face. So Satan put it in the hearts of all kinds of people. He brought fire down from heaven to kill the sheep. He brought Chaldeans down to take the camels and Sabians to take the donkeys. And then it says this great wind came and all of his seven sons or three daughters were in a home celebrating a birthday party. He knocked the roof down on them. They all died. So Job gets one message after another. His wealth is gone. His family's gone. And it says Job bowed down and worshiped and said, God has given and God's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm sure he didn't say it like I just said it. I'm sure his heart was broken, but he worshiped. Do you see the difference? He worshiped. I don't know where your relatives are. If they're with Jesus, praise God. Don't take this as a tragic time. Take it as a time of blessing. Celebrate their life. And if your experience with your relatives was that positive, then celebrate. Praise God that God gave them to you and gave you to them. Praise God that left an impact on your life. Don't sit here moaning and groaning about all the crap in your life. Move on. And if those experiences were negative, then praise God, they're gone. I mean, some of you, maybe perhaps, praise God, somebody's out of your life. All they did was blow things up all the time. But the important thing, don't focus on them. Focus on Christ. The holidays should be holy days. Do you see the difference? They're going to be holidays if they're all about consumerism, all about the bad memories or good memories you had. They're going to be holy days if it's about Jesus. And then Jesus can reinterpret what happened in your life by your loved ones who are gone and by other things that occurred, negative or positive. He can now interpret them through his lens, the lens of God's Word and the lens of the Holy Spirit. Quit viewing your life from what's happened to you. View your life from Jesus.
Last question. What's your favorite way to worship God fully?
You know, I don't have a favorite way. You know, I don't. I just try to worship. You know, I can look at my grandkids. I can look at Stella's eyelashes and see them curling up, and I can worship God. Are you with me? I can look at a piece of turkey, and I can worship God. Do you hear what's going on? Now, I can look at that and say, whoa, wait till this happens. Do you see what I'm getting at? There's lots of ways to worship. I don't have a way. Now, I know some people like to. I have certain habits that I have, and I have to be careful. Certain habits I have are reading the Word. They can become a habit instead of a life-giving source for me. So I have to look at that. God, speak to me today from your Word. And sometimes it's dry, and sometimes he's just, every verse is just, I'm getting all kinds of stuff that God's bringing to my heart and mind. Don't let that determine who you are and what you are that day. Just look for God, and you'll find him every place. You'll see him everywhere. You can't miss him. You are made to worship God. You are made to love God. Love him. Worship him. And if you have a favorite way of worshiping, fine, but be careful, because if you have a favorite way of worshiping, that means you've probably come to a point where you worship like this. And if it doesn't happen that way, you're going to struggle worshiping. My friend, if you can't worship other ways, other places, and other means, you probably need to be broadened in your scope of worshiping fully. Worship fully. Love God.